I want to go ahead and jump into our text this morning. And Hannah, if you want to go ahead and come on up, Hannah Schmidt is going to read for us. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. And so, church, if you would, please stand with me and out of respect for God's word. And Hannah, I will pass it off to you.
Good morning, church family. All right. So, as you said, our reading comes from Matthew 21, 1 through 17. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out to the city of Bethany and lodged there. All right, church family, you may be seated.
Thank you, Hannah. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this morning. It truly is a day in which you have made, a day in which we can praise you, a day in which your mercies are new for us. And we come this morning on Palm Sunday. It's a Sunday we many of us have come to year after year. And I pray, Lord, that as we read this morning, we hear your word this morning, that we would not lose in our hearts the profound things that are happening in this text, things that have shaped the entire world, the history of this world, the direction of this world happened in what we've read this morning. Real things, real moments. And I pray this morning as we look to these things that regardless of distractions that we've got, regardless of all of the cares and the worries and the pleasures and the entertainment and everything that is around us, Lord, that today, this morning, we might be able to see you more clearly. Father, I pray that you would open all of our eyes to see you more clearly. And I know I need that this morning. And so as we look upon you, may we see you for who you are, not for who we would make you to be, but for who you are. And I pray, Lord, that it would stir our hearts. And so, Lord, just give this time to you. Ask for your blessing upon it. Ask for all of those who are listening, those that are listening online, Lord, be with them. Lord, those that are here right now in this room, those that might be listening to this later on in a podcast, Father, I just pray that you would do your work in each of us this morning as you know how and as your spirit knows each of our hearts. And so we give the time to you and we ask all these things in your name. Amen. So I want to set this stage up a little bit before we jump into what's happening in this text. with a little bit of a question and why we've kind of named our Easter series this whole thing of like, what have you come to see? Now, if you're familiar with the Word of God, you know that before Jesus came onto the scene, before he came into his ministry, his cousin, John the Baptist, was out doing ministry. And John was out in the wilderness, and John was a very unique individual who was prophesying to the people of Israel. He was prophesying repentance and baptism, and a lot of people came to flock to John. And when Jesus comes, John passes off his disciples. John kind of passes off the mantle of ministry, and he says, as I decrease, I want him to increase, Jesus increase. And so what happens is Jesus comes onto the scene. John starts to kind of disappear and kind of decrease in the world of prophets and what was going on in that space. But there was this moment in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 11 when people were coming to Jesus from John. He asks a really, really interesting question. He says, what did you go out to see? Now, Jesus is talking about John. And that's a legitimate, really good question. Like, what did you go out to see? What did you go to see in John? Did you go to see a prophet? Did you go see some crazy guy who was eating locusts and honey and wearing weird clothes and out in the desert? Like, what did you go out to see? What was your expectations when you went to see John? And I would assume that there was a lot of different answers to that question. But here's the thing, as we enter into Easter and enter into this season, this is the exact question that I want to pose for us this Easter. When we think about Jesus and we think about this moment, even as we think about today and this morning and we've come to church, I want to pose the question, what is it that we have come to see? What have you come to see this morning? As we'll notice, this is a question for everyone. Followers of Jesus Christ, those that are just curious, some who may be just passing by, somebody who might have just clicked on this on the Facebook or some social media, not really knowing what to expect, somebody who's driving by the church this morning and you came in, we're glad you're here, somebody who was drug in by a family member or a loved one. There's all kinds of people that have come into this, and this is an important question. What have you come to see? What did you come to see today? Did you come to see a special presentation, an amazing production, a really charismatic teacher? Sorry, not getting that. Like, what did you come to see? A really neat drama presentation or a huge show that can entertain you? Here's another question. What did the people in Jesus' day come to see? Is there something here for us to learn? Is there something here for us to consider on this Palm Sunday? I think that there is. Now, we call this Palm Sunday because it's the day we celebrate when Jesus entered into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. He is coming, if you know his ministry, he's kind of coming from the fringes of Israel. He's been out in Galilee and those types of places. He's been to Jerusalem before, but he's really coming in an impactful way in this moment. And so he's been out kind of in the fringes of things, doing things. This would be like a little bit like a Kansan going to Washington, D.C. He's going to the center of all Jewish life, the center of their rule, the center of their worship. This is Passover time. And so all of these Jews from all over the world are coming to celebrate Passover at the temple here in Jerusalem in this day. And what's different about this time when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he comes with a very clear, a very intentional reason. He is coming into Jerusalem with intent. He's coming to make noise. He's not there to be quiet this time. So here's how it comes. He comes to Bethany, or Bethphage is what it says here in Matthew, which is where his disciples are sent to go get this donkey and the colt. Now, it's also where he returns at the end of the day. Now, this is really close to Jerusalem. Now, here's the thing. This city is kind of, so if Jerusalem is here, Bethany is over here. And in between them is a mountain that you might be familiar with. It's called the Mount of Olives. Now, here's actually a picture from the top of Mount of Olives. So if I'm looking at Jerusalem, this is actually a picture I took when I was there a few years ago, standing on the Mount of Olives, and behind me would be Bethany. So Jesus, from Bethany, comes up to the Mount of Olives, and he would see this. This is Jerusalem. And what he would have done is gone down into the Kidron Valley, which is this valley right here, and where you see the Dome of the Rock, that wasn't there. when Jesus was alive. What was there when Jesus was there was the temple. And Jesus would have gone down from the Mount of Olives straight in through the Kidron Valley into a gate that led straight into the temple. Now, here's the thing, and keep this picture up for just a second, but like, this isn't a quiet thing. Like, this is easy to see. So put yourself in that day, and as we look at this, his disciples go get this donkey, he gets on it, and they begin to go towards Jerusalem. They go up over the Mount of Olives, and now they go down towards the into the Kidron Valley towards Jerusalem. And as they do so, there is a multitude of his disciples. And what do? They begin to lay their cloaks down onto the ground. They begin to take branches from the trees. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. And they lay them down on the ground. And they're worshiping Jesus, saying, Hosanna, the Son of David. Now just imagine the city of Israel, or of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem and the people in the temple, they can see this. They can see this beginning to happen. So when we hear that this begins to cause a stir in the city of Jerusalem, it's because Jesus isn't sneaking in the back door here. He's going in the front door, and he's going loudly. And he's making a very, very clear statement to everybody of the day that they would have known and they would have understood, because they, unlike many of us, they knew the Word of God. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the prophecies. Many of them had memorized all of it. And so when we see this quote in Matthew 21 that's given to us out of Zechariah in verse 5, they knew that. And they knew even more of what Zechariah quotes. So let me just read for you the full quote out of Zechariah chapter 9. And as you think about this, as you think about this parade moving down towards Jerusalem, this is what the people have in the back of their minds, because this is a spectacle. This is a spectacle. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 8 through 10, or 11. Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them. For now I see with my own eyes the coming King of Zion. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from the sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. So if you're a first century Jew, under the oppression of Rome, feeling all kinds of weight and difficulty in your life as a result of this, and you see a bunch of people coming down the Mount of Olives towards the temple, and you see a guy in the middle of this crowd sitting on a donkey, and everybody's crying, Hosanna, Son of David, that means something to you. Like, that means something big to you, something major. And what's important to know about Hosanna is a word that's very unique in the scripture. Hosanna, as Ryan said before, is a cry, save us, but it's also a praise. It's a praise and a cry, which is why we sing Hosanna in the highest. We're praising God, but we're also crying to God to save us. And so they're saying this, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they're seeing this happen in front of them. Can you see why this event would make the city tremble? And when the word is used stirred, what that actually means in the Greek is it shook the city. It caused trembling within the city. Like, it didn't just stir rumors, like shook them and trembled. Everybody in the city understood what was going on as they began to ask the question, who is this man? I'm guessing enough rumor had spread to know that Jesus was something, a prophet, somebody who had done a lot of crazy stuff out in kind of the fringes of Israel, somebody who had healed some people, who had calmed storms, walked on water, fed 5,000 people out of nothing but a few loaves and fish. I'm sure that they had heard some things, but the whole city is shaken. I can't imagine what that scene would have been like and how crazy it must have been. and they must have known they were watching history. Have you ever had that feeling? Like, I know I'm one of those kind of strange people that I'll literally go and watch the news just because it feels like it's one of those history moments. And you're kind of waiting for something big to happen. Sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. But we know this. We love this idea. And imagine what it would have been like there in Israel on that day. And so what happened? Well, it always happens when we have a moment like that. The people came. All types of people. His disciples were there, the Pharisees were there, religious folks, non-religious folks, probably the Romans, all kinds of people in Israel, Jews from all over the world who had come on Passover or to Passover. They all came to the temple to see Jesus, to see what was going on. What was this stir? Now, here's the question. What would they have answered if you had asked them this question that is before us today? What have you come to see? What would the religious leader have answered to that question? What would the Roman have answered to that question? What would the kind of God-fearing Greek person have answered to that question? Hey, what are you coming to see? Well, I don't know. I'm coming to see a miracle because I've heard some neat things about Jesus. I don't really know. I don't know anything about this guy. I'm just trying to figure out what's going on because it's creating such a stir within the city. I came to see his teaching. I came to see Jesus pick a fight with the Pharisees. I came to see Jesus pick a fight with Rome, right? Like, they were all coming with some kind of a view and some kind of an expectation. Some probably came thinking, I came to hear the blasphemer. I came to hear the guy who keeps claiming to be the Son of God. I came to see him get trapped. I came to see him come into the temple and be shown for what he really is. See, whenever we come to Jesus, we come expecting to see something. Everyone does. Even the people that don't know Jesus at all, and you introduce him for the first time, they're going to start having some questions about what he means to them. And what it is that he's going to be promising them. And so I think the question for us, what about us? What have we come to see? What have we come to see? Sadly, I haven't historically come to see history in the making on Palm Sunday. Have you? As one who's grown up in the church, Palm Sunday, Easter, Christmas, these moments that we come to that are benchmark moments in our year, we kind of come to as they're neat traditional moments to be with friends and family, but do we really come waiting for history to be made? Do we really come to see Jesus? Do we even expect to see him? I mean, really answer that question for me. I mean, really think about that question in your own heart. Do you really expect to see Jesus when you come to church this morning? Do we have an expectation of him? Do we expect to see something great? Do we expect to see him? Now, the most important question isn't what we want to see. It's what he wants us to see. It's what he reveals to us. How can we know? Well, we can know by looking at the scripture. We can know by what it is that he does and how the scripture interprets that thing. So, for example, what's the first thing Jesus does? He goes into the temple and he looks at the court of the Gentiles, which is full of all kinds of market and selling of pigeons and things for the sacrifices, people making money, and Jesus loses it. And he begins to flip all the tables over. Like, this is not, it's interesting that we call him humble and he comes on a donkey. But if anything, this shows he's anything but weak. Amen? Like, that doesn't mean the same thing. Like, humble doesn't mean passive. Humble doesn't mean weak. Humble doesn't mean that you can just walk over him. He is humble, but he is still the Son of God. And he goes into the temple, and he turns the tables around in the face of the religious leaders, in the face of the high priest, in the face of the Pharisees, in the face of the scribes. He's telling us what he wants us to see. And the first thing he wants us to see is that he is the one who can bring judgment. Now, here's the thing. I don't mean judgment in this sense as pointing a finger saying, like, here's all the bad things that you do. But I mean judgment in a sense of he is the one who has the authority to judge what is right and wrong worship. He is the one who has the authority to say this is what worship should be and this is what should be done in the temple. He can walk into the temple and say, you've got it wrong. Jesus is coming in this moment to purify the temple, to purify worship, to truly reconcile the people of God to God. And to just foreshadow, in a few weeks from this moment, you don't have to go to the temple to experience the living God because of what Jesus has done. Jesus is coming to redefine this, and he has authority to do it because he is God. And he makes a way. So one of the things I just ask is, like, have you ever been frustrated with church? Have you ever been frustrated with religious people? Have you ever become or got to a point where you're cynical about church? I have. What's interesting about this, though, is we need to be reminded Jesus comes to judge and to establish right worship, and he has authority to do it. Are we coming even to him to let him dictate to us what worship is, what it should be? I'm going to tie these things together, but I want to move on. He also wants to see himself as king. Do you come to see a teacher? Somebody who can just give you helpful tips on how to live a good life? Is that what we come to this morning? Because he is the son of David who shows and tells us how to live life. See, the people of Israel, they wanted an earthly king. That's what they wanted. They wanted someone to come in and fix their problems with Rome. But Jesus, he tells Pilate just a few days from this, he says, my kingdom is not of this earth. My kingdom is another kingdom. And yet, he is a king coming with righteousness and having salvation. He is a king who does and acts rightly in all manners, and he is salvation that we desperately need. So he comes, he wants us to see not only him as the king, but he also wants us to see him as one who speaks peace to the nations. Peace with what? Well, peace with God. That's what Zechariah is talking about in his text. The people wanted to find peace from Rome. Some of us come wanting peace from all kinds of other things in our lives, our troubles, our challenges, our difficulties. Jesus brings peace that is far more important. And we're going to talk about that. Finally, Jesus wants us to see him as deliverer. Zechariah 9, 11 through 12. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoner of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Why does this matter? It matters because regardless of what we came to see, Jesus isn't a slave to our expectations. He was accomplishing something that affects us 2,020 some odd years later, if we can see it. The danger for us is that we don't let him change our expectations. Imagine the crowds that day, those who came in curiosity. They might have been repulsed because they would have seen someone who might have been a revolutionary that would turn Rome against them. I mean, just imagine Rome also saw Jesus come down that mountain. And for Rome, that's something you don't do. You don't declare yourself king over Caesar. So some of them might have been like, whoa, you need to be quiet and calm down, Jesus. Like, this is crazy. Don't do this. So some of them in their curiosity might have been fearful of that. Some of the religious enemies saw a man who was confirmed to be their enemy because he was standing against them and what they thought to be right and what they thought to be true. Some of them were doubters, and they might have come to see this religious nut that was there, and they might have been confirmed in that. They weren't setting their expectations. Now here's the point of all of this, and this is where I want to pull this all together. Are we crying Hosanna? Are we crying Hosanna? Save us in both praise and request. See, as I've pondered Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and I've thought about this, and I've thought about all the things that people would have seen and all the things that they had expectations to see, here's one of the things I realize about myself. And we've kind of talked about some of this before, but I realize we love heroes. We love to think about all kinds of ways of being a hero, right? We love the person who brings us coffee when we're having a bad day. It feels like they're a hero. We love it when the husband does the dishes, when the wife gets to put her feet up on the couch after a long day's work. Like, this feels like a hero. We love it when someone comes to help us, our dreams come true, or to make us all that we want to be. We love these ideas of a hero. And regardless of what we think that means, we do understand that heroes is somebody who does something out of the norm, something self-sacrificing for someone else. But here's what I want to say. Jesus isn't just coming as a self-sacrificing hero. Did you hear me, though? I want to be really careful. He isn't just coming as a self-sacrificing hero. He is self-sacrificing. He is going to lay himself down on a cross on Friday. But he isn't just coming that way. He is coming also as a king. And not just any king. See, we love a king that frees us to live how we want to live. We love a king who will meet our expectations. See, we think of a democracy, right? We vote people in who are going to do things for us. Jesus isn't the king of a democracy. Jesus sits on the throne. Jesus isn't here asking us what our expectations are of him. Jesus is the one laying down the expectations for us. See, we love a king that we can elect like this until they mess out, and then we just want to kick them out of the seat, right? We're going to re-vote them. There is no voting for this king. What we don't tend to love is a paradigm-destroying, worldview-changing, reality-shaping, truth-establishing king who rules his way. His way. Luke 19 tells us that as Jesus nears Jerusalem on that donkey, he begins to weep. Listen to what he says, because it's not only a weep, it's also a curse. Luke 19, 43 through 44, for the days will come upon you, and he's speaking about Jerusalem, when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't know the time of your visitation, Jerusalem. The king is here. And if you know this text, 70 years later, give or take, Jerusalem falls. And this prophecy actually comes to fulfillment. The question is, do we know that the king has visited? This is where I really want to step away from some of my previous thoughts, and I want to just share a little bit from my heart. And I spent a lot of time this morning just praying through this, because I want to share what I feel Jesus would want us to see this morning. Jesus is humble. Jesus sacrifices himself for us. And we remember that on Friday. He rose that we might have life. That's what Easter's all about. These things are all true. But I fear that too often we come to him, and oftentimes we even call others to come to him as if he is just sitting there on his throne waiting for us to tell him what we need so he can fix it. And so we start saying things like, well, if you're hurting or you're broken or you're lost or you're anxious, come to Jesus and he can make it all go away. If things in your life aren't the way you want them to be, come to Jesus. In other words, we fix our eyes on our needs, not on him. That's a big difference. We fix our eyes on what we want from Jesus, not on him. Jesus may have come to Jerusalem on a donkey, but he didn't come to be pushed into a box. He didn't come to be pushed into a corner. He didn't come to meet our expectations, but to set them. He flips the tables of our dead and polluted worship to lead us into beautiful and sometimes terrifying walks of faith. Sometimes hard walks of faith, but he's present in that. That's the promise. Jesus came to reconcile us back to God, not so that life could be easier, but that we could walk sometimes, again, terrifying walks of faith where he's right by us. And we can know him, and he can be working in our lives. We want him to deliver us from all the bad things and all the bad people, but we miss that what we need to be delivered from is ourselves. What we need to be delivered from is the sin that is inside of each one of us. Like, Jesus isn't just coming to ask us how he can fix our lives. That's not what he's doing. Once Jesus began to not meet the expectations of the people in Israel, you know what their hosannas turned to? Crucify him. That's the scary thing, isn't it? See, if we don't get the question right, like, what have we come to see? Like, our hosannas can real quickly turn to crucify him. Because that's who we are as people. We want a savior, but we need a king. We want him to remove what we're afraid of, not help us to see that in him there is nothing to be afraid of. That's a big difference. So when Zechariah talks about peace to the nations being proclaimed, this is not a promise to remove everything that might create turmoil in our lives. It's to bring him into the turmoil in our lives where he can say, storm, be still. And if he doesn't, he's in the boat with us. Like, we want him to remove these things, but real peace is knowing he's there with us. We want peace from him. We want peace in a way that takes all of the things that wreck our peace and take that peace, but he's saying, I'm there in the midst of your peace or in your struggle. What did you come to see today? What do you see when you look to him? Do you see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who rules and reigns? Do you see the king who not only delivers us, but also shows us what we need deliverance from? Do you see the king who will bring judgment, but also can declare peace for those who come to him? Palm Sunday forces us to ask this for ourselves. He is humble, but he is not weak, and he is not malleable. And I think that so often when I look around, even myself, I come to Jesus with all kinds of stuff. And I have all kinds of thoughts, but you know what I need more than anything else? I need to recognize just who he is. I need to recognize this is the Son of God who entered into Jerusalem and changed not just history, but millions of lives because he has reconciled them back to God. We don't stand in awe of this man who is God. We don't stand in awe of what he's actually come to be. And people that are out there who don't know Jesus, they don't just need a Jesus to save them from their sins. They need a king to reign over their lives, to lead them to life, to deliver them from darkness, to deliver them from sin, to deliver us from sin. We shouldn't just come to Easter to feel good. We should come to Easter to be reminded of who Jesus is. We shouldn't just come to Easter as a great opportunity for us to have our friends and our family come over to our house and eat ham and throw eggs around our yard, and then send our kids out to go find them. I don't know why somebody's clapping over here. Maybe it was Patrick. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't want to throw eggs outside. But like, here's the thing. Like, that's not what this is about. What this is about is Jesus revealing himself to be the Son of God who reigns and rules. That's what we need. He didn't come to validate your expectation of him. He came to set them. We should humbly submit ourselves to that. Listen, the only ones who walked away from Jesus disappointed or angry were the ones that day who didn't see him for who he really was. There was a lot of people who came into the temple that day when Jesus was turning up tables just a few days later to say crucify, and the whole reason was he didn't do what they wanted him to do. That's the danger. He didn't meet their expectations, and so they turned. This is where I feel like the rubber hits the road for us on Palm Sunday. If we walk away from Palm Sunday disappointed, unmoved, full of doubt, full of fear, full of turmoil, bored in our faith, unshaken, unstirred in our hearts, it isn't because my message was bad, although it might have been. It isn't because the music wasn't good. It isn't because he didn't fulfill some expectation that you had. It's because you had the wrong expectation. It's because we didn't see him for who he was. See, I don't think anybody who really comes to see Jesus and sees Jesus for who he really is enters Palm Sunday or any other day walking away unchanged. Walking away unstirred, walking away unshaken. And so if that happens to us, it's not because he didn't do something. It's because we have an expectation that's not the one he set. It's because we're looking at him, wanting him to be something that he didn't say he was going to be. He is the one who establishes worship. He is the one who establishes right. He is the one who establishes truth. He is the one who establishes what freedom really is. He is the one who establishes light. He is the one. And man, I want to come to Palm Sunday and be moved because I came to know Jesus in a deeper way. That's what I want, because he is good. He is so good. Zechariah 9 says this in verse 16 and 17. It says, on that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Church, pause for just a minute and consider what I just read. This is his word. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Whose goodness? His beauty? The king's. Who came into Jerusalem. We need a king and a savior. We need a savior and a king. We can't have one without the other. That's what he wants us to see. That's who he wants us to see on Palm Sunday. And so here's what I want us to do this morning. I want to encourage you to just stand, and I'm going to invite Ryan to come on out, and Ryan is going to lead us in a song. How great is the name of our Lord. And as we sing this song, I want you to do something that may seem a little odd, may seem a little strange, but I want you to take your communion that you got this morning when you came in, and I just want you to hold it in your hand. And as you hold it in your hand, and if you didn't get one, you raise your hand. We've got a team of folks that are going to be able to pass those around here in just a minute. But as we come to this moment, as we sing this song, as you hold this communion, which is a representation of the saving work of Jesus Christ, what I pray we can do as people who have come to this moment, call it church, worship service, Sunday morning, 9:30, whatever it is, that in the next couple of minutes, regardless of what you came expecting, that we might be able to see Jesus. Just see Jesus. To hear his voice. Church, this is the Son of God. We need him more than anything else in this universe. And he will walk with us to the very end of our lives in faithfulness and steadfastness. But he leads us in our lives because we need to be led like a flock. Because by ourselves, we're a mess. Doesn't matter how good your life is. We're a mess. We need a Lord. And that's what he came to be. And he's alive. This isn't something that just happened 2,000 years ago, although it did. He's alive. He's active. He's sitting on his throne. He hears us right now. He's with us right now. His spirit is present with us right now. This doesn't represent some thing that happened then. This is something that happens for us now. It affects us now. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ can save now. And so as we sing this song, I just want you to hold this. I want you to just ponder the Lord. Just ponder the Lord on Palm Sunday. Who he is, who you are, and worship him. Worship him. Father, we have no idea. I'm speaking from my heart. I have no idea how awesome you really are. I think I do. I think I get it. I think at times that I have some clue, but in reality, I know that if I came face to face with you, I would hit the ground. Because we see dimly right now. And what every single one of us in this room needs to see, including myself, Father, isn't ourselves, it isn't our brokenness, it isn't our needs, it isn't our doubts, isn't it? We need to see you for who you are. We need to see Jesus, your Son, for who he is. The King of Kings, the Alpha and Omega, the mighty God, the Judge, the Peace Giver, the Deliverer, the King. Lord, I pray that our eyes would see. I pray, Lord, that our eyes would recognize this morning as we sing this song.